We turn to Exodus, chapter 13. Tonight we come to the study of the dedication of the firstborn unto the Lord. Verse 11 of that 13th chapter. It shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee, and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, for the frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Here the lost person is likened unto an ass which is notorious for its uncleanness, its stupidity, and its stubbornness. And the firstling of an ass that's not redeemed shall have its neck broken. A lost person is unclean. A lost person is stupid. A lost person is stubborn. But there is redemption, and redemption by the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We have a number. In fact, the ass is mentioned, so far as I've been able to ascertain, 7 times in the Scripture. We have Abraham, when he gets ready to go up the mount to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, saddling his ass and going along, but the ass is left at the foot of the mountain with the young men and does not accompany Abraham and Isaac up the mountain to worship. That, of course, the ass being saddled shows the uselessness of it unless it is saddled or controlled in some degree, and its uncleanness is manifested by its being left at the foot of the mountain. Issachar is called the wild ass that coucheth between two burdens. And the lost man is burdened down with sin himself and has no freedom of activity. You recall reading about the time that Saul lost his ashes and had to go and hunt them. And we find that the ashes left outside all places where he was taken. The only time the ash comes into the city of Jerusalem, always left outside, the only time it comes inside the city of Jerusalem, anybody know? Yeah. When he's submissive to the Lord, and the Lord rides this into the city at what is so called his triumphant entry. Not the only time we have any record of Asa entering the city of Jerusalem because of its uncleanness. But in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and ridden and controlled by him, he comes in. So this whole thing here, the only way the ash could be redeemed was by the lamb. And that's the only way man, lost man, can be redeemed. That's the only way we could be redeemed, by the lamb. I've given you one study of the lamb. I just mentioned it briefly. How, for instance, with Isaac, we have one lamb dying for one person. One lamb dying for one person. The institution of the Passover, we have one lamb dying for a family. The 16th chapter of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, we have a lamb dying for a whole nation of Israel. And in the 1st of John, we have pointed out a lamb dying for a whole world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we ourselves redeemed by the Lamb. And if one not to be redeemed, like unto the ash, neck broken, cast into hell, so to speak. Now, the next verses introduce us to the inception or the beginning of the journey from Egypt. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and the return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. The nearest way from Egypt to the land of Canaan was just straight across due northeast. But that's a territory in which there was so much war and conflict. It says here the Lord didn't take them that way, lest, seeing the war, the conflicts, the people get discouraged and want to turn back. So the Lord turned south with the people, possibly just a little east of south, down by the side of the Red Sea, going into an area and territory that none would think or have in their mind as a way in which the children of Israel would go. Now, God is taking them to a place where they will be shut up and absolutely helpless. God deliberately taking them to a place of absolute helplessness. Man has to be brought to the end of himself before God can use him. And here he's taking the children of Israel down that way. It says in verse 18, by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. They go up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. There's no unanimity of interpretation or translation of that word. The majority of the Hebrew scholars translate the word up harnessed by fives. By fives, five abreast, as they go out. Some would translate it as girdled. They go up with their loins girded. But the translation going out by fives seems to be more in harmony with the scripture because God is a God of order and not of disorder, and to bring out a group of some 2 to 3 million people, possibly a few more, possibly a few less, requires some order. And there are other scriptures which point to the fact that they come out in columns and in an orderly march. You'll recall how that when the Lord would feed the thousands, He seated them by hundreds and then had them ministered to in that way, choosing His apostles. He chose the 12, sending out others. He sent out the 70. And everything is done in decency and in order with the Lord. And so I lean to the translation interpretation that as they come out of Egypt, they come out in columns of 5 abreast. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. You recall at the time of Joseph's death, he exacted a promise from the brethren that they would not leave his bones in Egypt when they left, but that they'd take him out, affirming a belief in the fact that the children of Israel would return from Egypt back to their homeland. And in fulfillment of that promise, they take Joseph's bones and they go back there, and his bones are buried there with his fathers and others in the burial place that have been secured. All of that points forward to conviction, belief that many of us have. First of all, in that Israel is going to be restored to her land. And secondly, that we ourselves are going to be taken yonder to that place where the Lord has gone to prepare for us. Looking forward to the fulfillment of those scriptures. Now, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped beneath them in the edge of the wilderness. They've gotten themselves down, or the Lord has taken them into a place where they have the desert on one side, the mountains in the front of them, the sea to the left of them. The only way they could move would be to retreat and retrace their steps, but we'll have more of that in just a few moments. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. I think of interest is the word pillar. A pillar, like a column, a post. It doesn't say how high this column was. I don't think it would do violence to Scripture if one saw that column of cloud by day reaching from heaven down to where they were, a column of that, and by night becoming a column of fire, and then as it rested over them to move. Now the Lord is sending an unprepared people out into an area and a territory with which they're unfamiliar. And the trials and difficulties they've never anticipated, burdens, tasks, enemies of which they've never dreamed. But there, as with us now, He never sends us without accompanying us. The children of Israel are guided by the Lord. And we need to know that for our wilderness journeyings, we are to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. He will guide us. But how many seek the leadership of the Lord? Talking to some men of God just recently, and they remarked how easy it is for a man to go ahead and make his plans, appoint committees, make their plans, get everything set, and then somebody very piously says, let's ask the Lord to bless this. And so we say, now, Lord, here's what we're going to do. Now, we want you to fall in line with us and go along with us and bless us when we need it, but don't get in the way. Don't suggest any changes. I hear men and women from other churches, churches that have no pastor, saying, do you know where we can get a preacher? There's just one place for a church to get a preacher, and that's to ask the Lord and then wait on the Lord. But who knows anything about that? When they've got men who are qualified to go out and search the country out and see if this one is qualified to pastor their church. Oh, but preacher, you don't know our situation. You know, there's two things wrong with committee hunting for a pastor for a church. First place, I don't believe there is any man or group of men alive that knows exactly what a church needs. They may know what the church wants, but what the church needs. The second place, I don't think there's a group qualified to ascertain the fact as to whether this man or that man could meet the needs of the church. But the Lord God Almighty can say, this is the one I want. And he'll be one that'll meet the needs and qualified for it and satisfactory in every respect. It's interesting to hear people today contend for a God-called ministry, but they will not have a God-called pastor. They want a man called pastor, a man evaluated, a man judged pastor. They want a man who meets their standards. How few are interested in a man who gives himself to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Attending a convention a number of years ago, one party was speaking, telling about a letter that had come to their church, the pastor of the church, wanting to know if he could recommend somebody for their church. And they listed the various and sundry qualifications they had put down for their preacher to fit their situation. And the party to whom they wrote answered right away and said, I think you'll find the man you desire according to your prerequisite or your requirements. I think you'll find him there as the president of Chamber of Commerce. Or Secretary of the Chamber of Commerce. Now that's about where you'll find a man that can do all the things that you want. That's what they want. They want a man's man. That's interesting, isn't it? A man's man. Well, we won't go into that. But God has given us His Holy Spirit to be our guide. First of all, we have His Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, we read here. Verse 22. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He did not take away that pillar of fire or cloud. And He does not take His Holy Spirit away from us. Now, turn with me quickly to John 16. So many people get confused on the person, the work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God today. I was in the area. It's 14, John 14. I hear people today praying to God not to take His Holy Spirit away from them. They remembered that David prayed that in one of his recorded prayers, and so they pray that. But here in John 14 and verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Now the word another, there are two different words in the Greek for another. One means another exactly like me, and the word other means another just the opposite of me. this is, I'll give you another comforter exactly like me. I'll give you another comforter exactly like me, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you forever. God has given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. Now, we come to a further experience in the New Testament in which we have the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon his children for particular tasks and missions and endeavors and works. It was that which Elijah had in mind when, in response to the query of Elijah, is the one last request you'd make of me before I am taken up. And Elisha said, yes, I want a double portion of thy spirit. I want the Old Testament portion and I want the New Testament portion. I want a double portion. The Old Testament portion was the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals. We mentioned Saul a while ago. Well, at one time the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and he prophesied. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson and the Holy Spirit left Samson. Then the Holy Spirit came back upon Samson. The Holy Spirit would come upon the prophets and they'd prophesy, and then the Holy Spirit would leave them. The Holy Spirit would be upon David and then he'd leave David. And here in this particular instance, he was praying the Lord not to take his Holy Spirit away from him. But it was not until we came into the New Testament that we come into the experience of having the Holy Spirit within us to abide with us forever. Now, not only does he abide in us forever, but then he will come upon Christians from time to time. And as you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find where the apostles meet and pray that the Holy Spirit of the Lord will come upon them for today, that they might witness to the truth of the resurrection. And then the next day they pray again that he'll come upon them, and they pray again that he'll come upon them. Not a second blessing, as some would have it, but a second, third, fourth, fifth, a thousand times, as the case may be. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Some have the Holy Spirit poured upon them from time to time to endue them with power from on high for a particular task. Now ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He came in them, I think, in the upper room when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he didn't take this pillar of cloud by day or pillar of fire by night away from them. He didn't. He continued with them till he had delivered them where they were going. And he'll be with us till we've been delivered yonder into his presence. The Holy Spirit is an unacknowledged and an unrecognized guest or resident, so to speak, in the hearts or being of many a Christian. But he's there. And he's to be our guide. Now, here was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. We find the Word of God referred to as a lamp. We find the Word of God referred to as a light. And in the second epistle of Peter, we read that the word of prophecy is the lamp that guides us. I want you to look at that a minute. Second Peter. This is a good verse for those who feel led of the Lord to teach prophecy and meet discouraging remarks. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Literally, that should be translated, or better translated, we have the word of prophecy made more sure. We have the word of prophecy guaranteed. We have the word of prophecy documented. the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says, documented the word of prophecy. Now, we have the word of prophecy guaranteed. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. I think I can help you with that translation just a little bit. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed in your hearts as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise. Now, the day star doesn't arise or dawn in their hearts. It arises and dawns on the horizon. Jesus Christ, you do well that you take heed in your heart. That's your preferred translation. All right? The word of prophecy is a light that shineth in a dark place. And as had the pillar of fire by night to lead the children of Israel, we've got the word of prophecy to lead us through the night of this world's darkness. The word of prophecy. Not just the word. Not just the milk of the word. The meat of the word. The word of prophecy. That's the purpose of it. It's a light. Now, the Lord gave the children of Israel that pillar of cloud by day. They couldn't see the Lord, but they could feel, hear, sense, and realize His presence. The Lord has given us this, and we can see and feel and realize His presence in this. Have you felt the presence of the Lord as you've read this? Felt the presence of the Lord as you prayed over it, meditated upon it? Sure you have. That's reason so many people don't read it. They don't want the presence of the Lord. His thoughts, His ways are diametrically opposed to ours. Those of the world. And we try to hide from Him. But He's got it. And this is to lead them. Now, when the pillar of cloud moved by day, they moved. If the pillar of fire moved by night, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the pillar of fire ceased moving, they stopped. And if you've studied the order of the camp as they went through, you realize the order that was with the children of Israel. Three on this side, three on that side, three on this side, three on this side. They followed that order all the way through the wilderness. And they made no move till the pillar of cloud moved. Stand still, we'll encounter in a few minutes. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The most difficult thing in the world today for a Christian to do is stand still and see what the Lord can do. Because everybody else in that is saying, pep it up, snap out of it, snap out of it. You haven't done a thing. You haven't done a thing. How many calls have you made today? How many phone calls? How many flyers have you done? How many tracks have you passed out? How much? How much? How many? How many? Get moving, get moving. There's no place in this world today of modern Christianity for a Christian to sit down and wait on the Lord. Finally, I said, may I ask a question? He said, yeah. I said, which one of the apostles was it that Jesus loved? The scripture said He loved. Well, he didn't know. So I informed him it was John, the beloved apostle. I said, now tell me what John did. Well, since he didn't know John was a beloved apostle, he didn't know what John had done. I said, I'll tell you what he did. He lay down with his head on Christ's bosom. Now, I said, I'll tell you what you do. You play like you're Peter, and I'll play like I'm John. Now, is there anything else? No. You take the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to What's that next word? Work? No, worship. He seeketh such to worship him. He's not looking. Can you take the truth? He's not looking for anybody to work for him. He's seeking individuals to worship him. He'll do his own work through chosen instruments. He's looking for instruments who will submit to him and be passive in his hand and let him do his work. Imagine trying to screw a nut on something and the screwdriver, the monkey wrench, keep jumping out, wanting to do it all by itself, and you can't hold it. It just keeps jumping around, and you can't do a thing in the world with it. But if the monkey wrench is passive and you can handle it, then you can screw that nut down real good. No. You want another scripture? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's already outlined our life for us. And he saved us. And he set us on the track. Now he wants us to do that which he has already outlined for us. And he's given us his Spirit to guide us and lead us. And he'll do it through this word. He'll guide us and he'll lead us. I've been a great admirer of J. Hudson Taylor. I've read biographies of his and much of the work of the China Inland Mission. And it was held up to me as a great work of faith. It was one of the few works in the world that was strictly by faith. Policy of the mission board, nobody could buy anything on credit. If they didn't have money to pay for it, they couldn't buy it. They looked to the Lord for everything. And then I encountered one year several appointees under the China Inland Mission Board getting ready to go out, and they were passing through where I was pastor, and they came by the church, and someone wanted to speak, and I asked them what for, and they said, well, they were doing deputation work. I said, don't tell me China Inland Mission there is doing deputation work. Deputation work is where you get out and have to raise your own salary. We'll send you out as a missionary to the foreign field and pay you so much. If you can get out and raise your salary and get somebody to pay it for you, then we'll send you out. And I found out that everybody that went out on the China Inland Mission had to raise their own salary for a year in advance before they could ever go. And so I found out their policy was, we trust the Lord after the first year. But the first year, you've got to raise it yourself. You've got to raise it yourself the first year. The first year. Well, it's interesting. It's interesting. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has already blueprinted. He's already charted our life. I want you to go here and do this. Go here and do that. Go here and do that. This pillar of cloud led them by day, and when the cloud stopped, they stopped. And then when it moved, they moved. It was just that simple. And all of these things happened unto them as types for us, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. But that's Greek to the majority of Christian congregations. They know not what it is to wait on the Lord. Dr. W. O. Carver, professor of missions during the days when I attended the seminary, said it was his deliberate, prayerful, considered conclusion that the majority of missionaries that went out before they were ever filled with the Holy Spirit of God, or before ever the Holy Spirit said, "Now is the time, go." And that's the reason failure attended their mission. That's the reason they were coming back and crying for help. I made a study of the life of Luther Rice and Ed Nairn Judson in my seminary days because I was vitally interested in missions, and they were two great missionaries. They were of a group of five that used to meet the haystack for prayer meetings in their college days, and out of that group came these men to go to mission field, and Ed Nairn Judson and Luther Rice felt called of the Lord to go to India, or thought they ought to go to India. They were, I forget what persuasion, but they were on a slow boat to China, so to speak, and as they spent days and weeks upon the ocean studying their Greek testaments, they both became convinced that immersion was the meaning of the word baptizo as it was in the New Testament, and so they both got themselves immersed and then had to write back to the mission board which had sent them out that they had changed their convictions and were severing their relationship with the group under which they went out and were affiliating themselves with another group known as the Anabaptist or as the Baptist. So they were left without any support, and as these two men talked about it and prayed about it, they decided that Judson would go on to the mission field and Rice would come back to the States and begin to organize missionary societies to support Judson. But Judson couldn't get into India, and he ended up in Burma, and his work carried him on through years there in Burma. And Luther Rice came back to the States and began to organize missionary societies up and down the Atlantic seaboard to raise money to support Judson. But the Lord put Judson in Burma, and Judson was a magnificent linguist, and soon he was being used in many capacities as a linguist, interpreter, translator, and believe it or not, Judson was so blessed with money in Burma that he sent money back from Burma to support the missionary societies Rice had organized in this country. Get the picture. He sent money back from Burma to support the missionary societies that Rice had established here in this country. After Judson had been there 7 years and not a convert. 7 years before he had his first convert. Sometime along in those days, one from England or somewhere said to him, "Mr. Judson, what are the prospects?" To which he replied, "The prospects are as bright as the promises of God." At one time, Judson sat down between head of Burma, the head of India, and the head of the English nation, and Judson settled the question involving those three nations and brought peace to all of them just as they sat there and talked about it, and Judson prayed and told them what he thought the Lord wanted. Well, those things are interesting. I could go on and on and on. The children of Israel did not move until that cloud moved. To do so would have put them in a territory unattended by God, of which they knew nothing, condition with which they could not cope. They did not move till the pillar of fire moved. And when that pillar of cloud or fire stopped, they stopped. These things happen unto them for types, and they're written for our admonition on whom the ends of the age are come. Now, I want you to look once more at that 21st and 22nd verses. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. We've got the Holy Spirit. Wait on the Lord. And again, I say wait. You know a verse of Scripture that's thrown at me on more than one occasion? The king's business demands haste! I said, that's right. But we're not on the king's business now. King's business will not come into view until the kingdom is set up and the king ascends the throne. We're on business of the suffering servant. We're on a mission of mercy and grace. We're on the business of the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And we're not on the king's business now. We're not. Wait. I take this passage of Scripture. He that believeth shall not make haste. From the prophet Isaiah. He that believeth shall not make haste. Let's look at chapter 14. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. Now you go down here and you camp. And when Pharaoh hears of where you are encamped and the conditions, he'll say, now I've got them. They're entangled. They're in the wilderness and they can't get out. They cannot escape. Now I've got them. And here's what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Pharaoh had said, I know not the Lord. And again he had said, who is the Lord that I should obey him, or who is Jehovah that I obey him? I know not Jehovah, neither will I obey him, neither will I let the children of Israel go. But now Jehovah says, I'm going to bring something to pass, and the Egyptians, all of them will know that I am Jehovah, that I am God Almighty. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot. He took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, captains over every one of them. You see, the Egyptians are arrayed in order with certain groups and certain captains over certain groups. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, his army, overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched afterward, after them. They were so afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. The children of Israel shut off in the front, to the left, the right, and now Pharaoh and his host, his armies behind them, hopelessly shut up. And so they cried out unto Jehovah. And then they took it out on Jehovah's representative, because they couldn't get at Jehovah. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptian than that we should die in the wilderness? The first difficulty they encounter causes them to wish they had not left Egypt, causes them to wish they were still in slavery. I've had more than one Christian say to me soon after his conversion or after his experience of salvation, and things begin to go wrong, preacher, I'll tell you one thing. It was better for me before I was saved. I've never had it so hard as I have since I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Now, there's something wrong somewhere. I was getting along fairly well, and then you came, and you told me, and now I've trusted Jesus, and now look at the trouble I've encountered. Those are testings that God puts before us, that we grow. Muscles are not strengthened unless they meet resistance. Resistance. Some use weights, and the resistance of the weight strengthens their muscles. Some use jogging or running or trotting, and the exertion strengthens their muscles. Christians have to be tried and tested, and as they're tried and tested, their moral fiber or Christian character is strengthened, and they're prepared for greater trials on down the way. Now, they had told Moses, we don't want to go, we'd rather stay here, we're not so bad off. But now they say, you bring us out here, couldn't you have found graves in Egypt for us? Couldn't you have buried us there? Couldn't you have taken care of these things? It had been far better for us to stay in Egypt and serve them and be slaves to the Egyptians than to be out here, hemmed in on all four sides now, just to perish. Well, it has been said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. It has also been said that prayer is born of necessity. And here the children of Israel are in a place where they can do nothing but call upon the Lord. And it's a great moment for us when we come to or are brought to a place for no human being can help us, and all we can do is turn to the Lord and then call upon Him. Call upon me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In another passage, He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Unconditional promises of God. Now, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, be quiet, calm down, don't panic, wait on the Lord. In nothing be anxious, stand still. Stand still. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. I'm going to stop there. The Lord willing, we'll take up there next Wednesday evening. What I want you to take home with you, take this home with you. When the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he went with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide, lead, direct, protect, care for, fight for, minister, and guarantee their preservation and their complete deliverance, entrance into the land, and that he would never take from them. He's given us his Spirit never to leave us, to guide, lead, guard, protect, teach, and see us through to our destination. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory and to our good, for Christ's sake. Amen.